So it's customary at this moment to reflect upon Jesus' last night on earth before the passion, the death, the resurrection. And really, to more than anything, to accompany Christ and to, in the accompaniment, to recognize once again his great love for us. That is the goal of tonight. We talked earlier about, in the stages of the spiritual life, especially when we reach the unitive stage, the desire to accompany Christ no matter what, the desire to be likened to Christ, which would imply the preference then for poverty, the preference for bad health, the preference for all the things that, naturally speaking, that we wouldn't want, not because in and of themselves are desirable, but because that is the path that Christ chose. And we desire to be like Christ and to be with Christ by experiencing somewhat of the things that Christ experienced, so to enter into his heart and to understand what unconditional love looks like. His last night on earth began with the Last Supper. This is similar to a meditation I've already given to some of you in the past, but we are in the year of the Eucharist, and I think it's fitting to focus especially on what Christ did, what he said, during his Last Supper. And if we look at the words of consecration in the Mass, the words are amazingly dense. The words come from a combination of the Gospels, but principally from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 11, where he speaks about the institution of the Eucharist. And St. Paul says, "I handed on to you what I myself received." And then he said something very similar to what we say in Mass. So using the second Eucharistic prayer, it says, "At the time he was betrayed and entered willingly into his passion, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples." What was the time that he was betrayed? What was the Last Supper? The Last Supper was a Passover celebration, the great Jewish feast day. And Christ was not going to do away with the law, but he was going to bring the Jewish law to its fulfillment. And the Passover celebration was the time that Moses led the Israelites, obviously through the power of God, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery to Pharaoh, the seemingly all-powerful and evil king who represents the devil for us, who represents this evil enslaving force who has enslaved all of humanity with the web of original sin. And Moses, who was a prefiguration of Christ, led the people out of slavery. And how did he leave them out? Well, he brought a whole series of plagues upon Egypt. But the final one was the death of the firstborn. And it was through the blood of a lamb that freedom was brought about. God told Moses, "Slaughter a lamb and mark the lintels of your doorposts with the blood of the lamb. And when the destroying angel sees the blood of the lamb, those who bear the mark of that blood will be saved." And it needs to be not just any lamb, but an unblemished lamb, a perfect lamb. And they were not to break any of its bones. He was to be bled. And then afterward, he was to be consumed by the people of Israel. They had to eat the lamb, and that would be the beginning of their freedom. And with that ceremony, they would pass eventually through the Red Sea waters, which was a symbol for plunging into death and coming out to a new life on the other side. And eventually, they would march across the desert and come to the Mount of Sinai and enter into a covenant with God. So all of this, the Last Supper takes place in that context. And the Lamb of God was about to have his blood shed. And those who bear the sign of the blood of this Lamb of God will be saved from death. In a few weeks, we're going to read all these things over again in the Easter Vigil, very explicitly. So Jesus took bread, giving thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body." So again, eat of it, just as they ate of the lamb. "This is my body, which will be given up for you." And when he says that word, "this is my body," the Gospels and the New Testament were all written in Koine Greek. There were different words for body. The word sarx means basically like meat, physical body. A dead body would be sarx. Anything that is like a body, right? The word soma means a body, but it also implies the whole being, like the person. So interestingly enough, when Jesus in John chapter 6 says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The word he used there was sarx, which was consuming like material flesh. But in the Last Supper, he says, "This is my soma. This is my body. This is me, myself." It's like saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is me, which will be given up for you." What does "given up" mean? It's going to be crucified. Interestingly, again, the Feast of the Passover led to, in the Jewish temple, the slaughter of the Paschal lambs, which was the sacrifice that was going to take place in the Jewish temple. And the giving up here is the action that a priest will offer up a victim to God. Well, Jesus is doing something really unique. He's saying, "This is my body, this is me, and I am simultaneously offering it up, but I'm also the one being offered." For the first time in history, you have a priest who is a victim. Humanly speaking, that's impossible. Any priest who is the victim, well, he will perform one sacrifice and it'll be game over because he's dead. But actually, Christ only performed one sacrifice too, for that matter. But Christ he's saying, "I will offer myself." There was actually a foreshadowing of that long time before in the person of Abraham. And it's not where you're thinking when he was going to sacrifice Isaac because God asked him to. Even before that, even before Isaac came along, there was one moment when Abraham was kind of complaining to God, saying, "I have no heirs. How do I know you're going to fulfill your promise?" And God says to him, "Take some oxen and some different animals, sheep, I believe, and some birds, and split them up. Sacrifice them and split them." And Abraham knew exactly what that was. That was the language of covenant. A covenant is a contract. It's a legally binding contract under God by which two individuals or two nations or two tribes or two bodies of people, either individuals or multiple, will enter into a contract that makes them into a family. And it is bound by divine, by blessings and curses, and it is bound by God himself. It's a weighty, serious thing. When the Israelites went to Sinai, they entered into a covenant by which they became the family of God. When Abraham was told to slaughter these animals and leave them out, he knew exactly what was happening. He says, "God is going to enter into a covenant with me." Now, covenant, the common practice was you would leave these bodies and they were split, and both parties would have to walk in between the dead bodies, and the implication being If I break this covenant with you, so let it be done to me. And Abraham enters into a trance, and God appears in the form of like a fiery torch, a flame, and God himself passes through, but Abraham doesn't have to. And God is telling Abraham, if anyone breaks the covenant, I will be the one to pay for it. God himself. Doesn't seem possible. Abraham must have been wondering, well, how is this going to work? But Abraham realized when he woke up, I never was forced to walk through there. God walked through it. He will be the one. If the covenant is broken, he will pay the price. How is that going to be? Well, now we have Jesus at the Last Supper saying, take this, all of you, and eat of it. This sacrifice, I will be the priest and I will be the victim. This body will be given up for you. In a similar way, when supper was ended, he took the chalice, and once more giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples. It says, once more giving thanks. In the Last Supper, in the Passover liturgy, there were four chalices. The third chalice was the cup of blessing, the cup of thanksgiving. This was the cup of consecration for the Eucharist. And interestingly enough, in the gospel recounting, Jewish people who have read the Last Supper narratives realize it's incomplete. Jesus never finished the Passover liturgy like he should have that night. He left it hanging. Scott Hahn once said, imagine you go to a Mass and the priest, instead of giving you communion, just says, well, the Mass is ended, go in peace. No communion, no final blessing, nothing. Just leaves you hanging. That's pretty much what Jesus seemingly did. At the third cup, he gives it to his disciples saying, take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the chalice of my blood. The word blood, it's interesting. Who drinks a chalice of blood? Well, actually, the word for juice in Hebrew was the blood of the grape. So it didn't sound so atrocious at the moment. But he says, this is my blood. The blood of the new and eternal covenant. So that covenant that Abraham was wondering, how in the world is God going to take this upon himself if the covenant is broken? And Jesus is saying, this is the blood of my covenant. And this is a covenant that for hundreds of years they've been waiting for. The prophets, and in particular Jeremiah and Ezekiel, had promised, there will come days when there will be a new and eternal covenant. All these other covenants in the past, we keep breaking them, and they become null and void. And God keeps proposing new ones, and we keep breaking them. Until the coming through the prophets, piecing together many different prophecies, there was an idea that there was going to come a Messiah who would inaugurate a covenant that would be eternal. It would be a new one. It would be eternal. It would be universal for all peoples. And it would be written no longer on tablets of stone, it would be written on the human heart. And there would be no need to teach the covenant from one generation to another because it is the covenant of grace. St. Thomas Aquinas in the Secunda Secundae of the Summa Theologica says, when he talks about the law, he says, grace is the new covenant. The Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. And when Christ says, drink my blood, he was explicitly breaking a Jewish prohibition, which prohibited eating flesh with blood in it and drinking blood because it was a form of entering into communion with demons. And it was something that other religions did. By drinking the blood, the idea was is that the spirit, as we mentioned earlier, was ruah, air. The spirit is in the air. It floats around. When you breathe in air, it goes where? It goes to your blood. And therefore, for the Jewish people, the spirit lived in the blood. And if you drink the blood of some animal, or if you do it in a religious ceremony, it was something that other gods would use, other gods being demons who were disguising themselves as gods, would demand blood sacrifices and demand that we would drink the blood to enter into a form of communion. And God, with the Mosaic covenant, said, absolutely not. There is one God. There is only one God, and you will worship him alone. And you will not do any. Furthermore, he is not a material God. He is a God who dwells in heaven. He does not have a physical form. And you will not do anything that enters into a covenant of communion with any other being that is not God. For Jesus to turn around and say, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He cannot say that unless he is God. And Christ is saying, see how dense these words of consecration. Every time we go to Mass, we hear this. It takes about 30 seconds to a minute, depending on how slow the priest is. Some priests, it takes 10 seconds. I don't know. Which will be poured out for you and for many. It will be universal for the forgiveness of sins. Do this not just in memory of me. Do this as a memorial of me. A memorial is a religious ceremony that the Jews have. The Passover celebration that even to this day that they celebrate is a memorial. And a memorial is not just, let's all get together and remember. It is to enter into, through the liturgy, to go back in time and back in space to the original event. So in a Jewish family, a pious family celebrates the Passover. They're not just remembering what Moses did. They're, in a sense, liturgically entering into the original Passover. It is something instituted by God. You and I don't get to do that. We're not Jewish. But people who are of the Jewish faith and nationality, who have entered into that covenant, that is a legitimate form of liturgy. It is lesser liturgy than what we do every day, every Sunday in Mass, and maybe even every day. The fulfillment of that is what Jesus performed in the Last Supper. He says, do this as a memorial. Repeat it. And in order to do that, I'm going to give you priests who have that function. So Christ in the Last Supper was making himself an absolute, total gift of self. And I said that Jewish people who have studied the Last Supper and say, well, why didn't he finish it? Well, he did finish it, but he finished it the next day. He finished it because Jesus himself during the Last Supper in the Gospel of John said, I will not drink, amen, amen, I tell you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it again in the kingdom of heaven. The very next day at the crucifixion, as he's hanging on the cross, he says the words, I thirst. And the guards bring up a hyssop stick with sour wine, the fruit of the vine, not particularly good vine, but fruit of the vine. He drinks of it, and at that moment he says, it is finished. And he offers up his soul. So the Passover liturgy of Jesus began at the Last Supper and continued through the crucifixion, through his death, and I would argue all the way through the resurrection, because that was the fulfillment of the Paschal ministry or mystery. So tonight, if you want, you have freedom tonight to contemplate anything that happened, the Last Supper, the agony in the garden, the trials before Annas and Caiaphas, before Pontius Pilate, the scourging, the crucifixion, the carrying of the cross, all those things, anything you want. But tonight I will leave you with the beginning of this process, the institution of the Eucharist, the absolute self-emptying gift to you, out of love for you, that Christ gave us, and that we so easily take for granted. We so easily just walk in front of the tabernacle and don't make our genuflections and talk in the church and negotiate whether or not I feel like going to Mass this Sunday and look for the priest with the shortest service and whatever. We so easily undervalue the gift. Christ wants to give you absolutely everything. And tonight we have the opportunity to spend time with him, to thank him, to at least recognize something of the gift that he wants to give to us. And to allow him tonight to start to change our hearts, to transform our hearts, which happens again by recognizing first. The first step is to simply to contemplate, to recognize, to thank, to let him in so that he can start to make us more like unto himself in the Eucharist.